But I want to welcome you all to 12 weeks of freedom. We're in a series called Freedom, the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. 12 weeks of learning to experience the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. Jesus shows up in his own hometown and takes the scroll of Isaiah and shares his mission statement, the thing that he would be faithful to do among his people. He says this, he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the mission statement of Jesus. Jesus is here. He is in this room. He is walking amongst his church. He loves you, and this is what he is committed to do in your life: freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. So for 12 weeks, we are on this journey. We're following the 12 steps as a guideline, the 12 steps found in AA as a guideline. And I want to let you know, we will be deep in scripture. We'll be anchored in community. We'll be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we'll be anchored in the gospel. And our desire is to do this together in small groups that we're calling apprentice groups, groups of 3 to 4, same gender, who are willing to be vulnerable and honest on the road to freedom. Our groups have already met for a couple weeks, and I hope that's going well. It's been a joy for me to meet with some men, to be able to be open, honest, vulnerable as we begin this journey of freedom. The last 2 weeks, we have started with the first two steps. Step number one, a couple weeks ago, we learned, we read this from step one. We admitted we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives have become unmanageable. And this was honesty. Step one is honesty. Gathering in groups to be honest that there is an area of our life that we are struggling with. And then last week on step two, we came to believe that we need God. Step two, came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. This journey cannot be ultimately done without God. We might be able to find sobriety. We might be able to kick a habit, as it were. But actually, our total healing is when we are filled with the presence of God. So it's not just turning away from something, but it's turning to the God of love and life who wants to fill us and restore us and heal us. And so today we'll move on to step three. But as we do, hear this promise from the Apostle Paul. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed. There's the good news there, North Langley. Are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so, Spirit of the living God, we know you are in this place. You are in this room. We love you, and we pray that you would move deep within our life and that you would set us free. Transform us, that we would look like Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We've been asking the question the last couple weeks, where are you and I experiencing a powerlessness? Where are we addicted? Where are we struggling to forgive? Where do we feel stuck? Today we move to step three. Step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Let me take a moment and focus on that last little piece to step three, as we understood him. The founders of AA knew that they needed God to experience freedom, but they also knew that AA was going to be a program for people of all walks of life. And so they added that line to be sensitive as people were coming to Alcoholics Anonymous who didn't yet believe in God. But I know how we as Christians react to that phrase. Some of us who are Christians, we don't like how that is phrased. Quote, the care of God as we understood him. Because it sounds flaky to us, right? Like, God could be understood in any way we like? Well, maybe I want God to be a kind grandmother that always gives me ice cream and never challenges my life. Maybe I want God to be a benevolent police officer that shows up when I need his protection and provision and then slips away and only interferes when necessary. Or maybe I want God to be a vending machine. I prefer God to be a machine, not a person, that gives me exactly what I have asked for. So I understand why we as followers of Jesus are suspicious of that language. But let's slow down here, because I think this step gets us to ask a very big question. One of the most important questions we can ask in life. What is God like? Who is God? And what is our understanding of who he is? As many of you know, it was A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, who said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Why? Because I believe that what you think God is like has a massive implication on your life. Let me explain. If you think that God is an abusive father, that will change how you relate to him. If you think of God as a vending machine, it changes the dynamic of the relationship you have with him. I think it changes how you live your life. If you think of God as a kind old grandmother who always feeds you your favorite ice cream, or if God is an angry judge, or if God is a police officer, we could go on and on. Those views of God will shape how we live. God is either this enabling God who pats you on the head and just goes, "Live the way you'd like," or God owes you something in a transaction, or God is like an abusive father who's going to pull off his belt when you come home. I mean, honestly, think about your own brain right now. What do you, when you think of God, what do you think of? I bet whatever you're thinking about has currently a massive implication on how you're living your life. So listen to step three again. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. So what is God like? How are we supposed to understand him? Well, here's the answer. You ready for it? Jesus. Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, right? But it's the right answer here. What is God like? Jesus. Listen to the scriptures, Colossians 1. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God that's out there, you want to know what he's like? Look at Jesus. You'll see what he's like. Or Hebrews 1. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You're like, no, Jesus is kind of like. No. Book of Hebrews says, Jesus is like the exact representation of who God is, right? When you're looking at Jesus, you are seeing God. You're seeing the character of God. You're seeing what God is like. And so let me ask you, could you surrender your life to Jesus? Absolutely. We've seen what he's done for us. We've seen his care for the poor and the marginalized. We've seen his love for people. We've seen his sacrifice on the cross. That's God. That is God. So for our purposes today, let me tweak step three. Step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we have come to know him in Jesus. Surrender then is a surrender to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This journey of freedom cannot happen without surrender. Healing cannot happen without a decision to surrender. So let's dive into this. Once, Jesus told a short story to describe what it looks like to surrender. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Luke 18? We'll be in Luke 18 and we'll start in verse 9. If you're new to Jesus, by the way, Jesus loved to tell little stories, and this is a great little story. It's profound. It's very short, but it packs a punch, so we'll read it together. And Jesus is surrounded by these religious leaders that are pretty confident in their own standing before God. They feel like they're nailing it in life, that they're doing pretty well in life, and Jesus tells them this little story. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." Pause. What a great way to start a prayer, right? God, thank you that I'm not like other people. All those other people, the robbers, the evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Have you ever prayed out loud and thanked God that you're not like the person right next to you? Bold move. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. What a great story. The Pharisee, this religious leader, he's got his life put together in his mind. He's confident in his own right standing before God and others. Does this guy sound like he needs any help in life? No, he does not need any help. He's nailed life. But the tax collector, he sees himself as a sinner, a traitor, one who knows he's a thief. He's got nothing to be confident in before God, and he surrenders. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two men approach God very differently. Which is the one that's going to get help? So Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. That's in the right before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. There's a warning there. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. They'll be lifted up. Jesus knows something fundamentally true. That God loves to work with those who come with nothing. But that it is almost impossible to work with the proud, the arrogant, the ones who believe that they've got total control of their life. How do you work with someone like that? How do you work with someone like Matthew Price, who's holding on to control? Someone who is not humble. Once I was on a trip to Ecuador, to Quito, Ecuador. I love Quito. Any Ecuadorians in the room here today? None. There we go. I love Ecuador. If you've been to Ecuador, beautiful country. So I was on a church trip. So we were with this group and we were in the airport in Quito. And so as you know, they speak Spanish in Ecuador. Okay. My friend Billy, who was in front of me in a line to get a sandwich at a lunch place, Billy speaks zero Spanish. I would actually argue Billy speaks negative amounts of Spanish. Zero is generous. It's negative. I grew up speaking Spanish as a kid, so I thought I would try to help Billy, but Billy decides to go up to order by himself, and he orders his lunch, and the lady does not understand him. So he then proceeds to say, "I want one sandwich, por favor." I'm like, all right, maybe that's a little bit better. But I'm trying to help him, and he turned to me, and he turned to our group, and he was a little frustrated with us, so he goes, "Hey, I got this." He turns around to order again, and you can guess what he did. He proceeded to say the same words, only louder. Louder. Un sandwich, por favor. You cannot help people like that. You know what I mean? You're probably thinking of someone in your life just like that. Maybe you're thinking of yourself. You cannot help overconfident people in moments like that, right? It's impossible. And in this series, what we are saying is, we don't got this. We don't got this. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I surrender. I have no confidence in my ability to make a good decision. In the language of AA, if my best thinking got me here, to this place with these habits where I feel so stuck, then I need to surrender my mind and my wisdom. I cannot do this. I surrender. Self-sufficiency is incredibly dangerous when we're walking through a trial. Self-sufficiency is incredibly dangerous when we're walking through a trial, or the lie that we're self-sufficient is incredibly dangerous. Right? Because what we're going to do is we are going to hold on to our own wisdom without surrendering it to God. We're going to probably continue to do the things that got us in this rut. Listen to Pastor James, who says it this way in James 1. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. Okay, this is total counterintuitive to the world we live in. What does this mean? Well, humble circumstances here is the word typainos, which is humility. It doesn't mean the economically poor. That's a different Greek word. But it's those who are humble. So James is saying that humble believers in Jesus actually have a very high position in the kingdom. Because in their humility, they are depending on the life and wisdom and nearness and hope of Jesus. They're open to Jesus shaping them. So all those in life who feel like they've got nothing, I got nothing, Lord, I got nothing. They're actually in a very high position. Because God can use those people, right? He's like, all right, looks like you're open to freedom. But the inverse is, but those who are rich, right? This is what Pastor James is saying, should take pride in their humiliation. What is that about? Well, here's what I think James is saying. He's saying it's going to take a miracle for the rich or the quote-unquote competent to see that they need Jesus. See, the rich, they feel like they're self-sufficient. And that's going to kill them in a trial. They should take pride in how God starts to humble them. In other words, James is saying, enjoy God humbling you. Like, enjoy it. Well, I'm not going to. Okay. How am I going to enjoy that? No, enjoy it. Because actually, as God humbles you, and as you grow in your humility, you'll see that it's these kind of people that God can work with. So take joy in discovering your weakness. Enjoy being humbled by God, because only then will you be in a place where you can experience freedom. By the way, rich people being humbled and finding the life of God happen in the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea, Zacchaeus, Lydia. These are rich people who lived with this extraordinary humility. They were humbled by Jesus and they found life. So James says this, sit back and enjoy God humbling you. Enjoy God bringing you down to earth, because your wealth and your pride and your self-sufficiency, they're not going to help you when your life is crumbling. Because you're going to be tempted to rest on your own wisdom and education and power and wealth. The author James Dixon, in his book Humilitas, illustrates this point with a fictional story. So this is a made-up story. He tells the story of four people on a hot air balloon ride, okay? So four people, they're in a hot air balloon, and the four people are a mother of four children, a brilliant professor who is a rocket scientist, an elderly retired pastor, and a young woman who is a backpacker. She's on a hiking trip. She's got her backpack on. And the hot air balloon catches fire. And this is a very tragic story here, okay? They only have a few seconds to put on parachutes. But there are only three parachutes in the hot air balloon. So first, everyone agrees that the mother of the four children would be the first to use the parachute. No brainer, right? So she jumps to her safety. Good, she's safe. Next, the brilliant professor, the rocket scientist, says, listen, everybody, I have to survive. The world needs me because I'm brilliant. And so he grabs a backpack and he jumps off. Next, the old retired pastor looks at the young female backpacker and says, listen, I've had a good life and I'm not afraid to die. Why don't you take the last parachute? And the young female backpacker stops him and says, no, sir, it's really okay. That brilliant professor, rocket scientist, just jumped off the balloon with my hiking backpack on. I'm so sorry to tell a story like that. I promise I won't do it often. Well, here's the point. Hey, smart people, confident people, educated people, successful people, rich people, beautiful people, athletic people, Lower Mainland people. Take pride in God humbling you. Because resting on your own self-sufficiency is not going to help you find freedom. Our extreme confidence has the potential of making us blind. You and I, with all the confidence we have, are putting on backpacks and jumping off hot air balloons, and it is not working. In our self-sufficiency, we think we know how to get through this, and it feels like wisdom to us. Let me give you a list of some of the things we've tried. We've tried to become controlling of other people. In our time and our desperate moments, we've tried to control, we've tried to manipulate others, if we're honest. That seemed like wisdom to us. For some of us, we ran away. It seemed like the right move at the time. We abandoned people we loved. Some of us in the room, we ignored those we loved. It felt like the right move. Boundaries are good. We know boundaries are good here at this church, but we were practicing boundaries run amok. It was too much. We shut people down. Maybe in our wisdom, we pursued a path that looks awfully like revenge. We tried to justify it as justice, but if we were honest, it was revenge. Many of us just had to escape. We had to get out of there, and so we escaped into substance abuse, all forms of addiction, whether it's food or alcohol or pornography or whatever it might be. We turn to habits we're not proud of because these habits soothed us for a moment. They helped us in our time of need. Some of us used our own wisdom and we started to blame God and we turned him into the enemy. See, all of this felt like wisdom to us. All of this was thrown on the backpack with our own wisdom. And you see, we found ourselves stuck again. And it seemed like the best way to handle our pain and the best way to handle this difficult moment we were in seemed to continue to dig a deeper hole. And all of this, a loving Father in heaven is calling his children to come to me. Come to me, not like the Pharisee. Come to me like the tax collector who just says, I have nothing, God. I've got nothing. My best thinking got me here. I need you. God, have mercy on me. I don't want to make excuses here. I'm done with excuses. God, have mercy on me. Everything I'm trying is making this worse. The reality is that often God's way of freedom is often the opposite way that we want to go. That's actually a great thing to think about. That when we are in these difficult moments in life, when we feel like we're really in an unhealthy place, it might be helpful to go, the thing I want to do is probably not the thing I should do. I should probably do the opposite of that thing. So in that moment, think, what is the opposite of what I feel so tempted to do right now? What's the opposite of this thing? I'm going to do the opposite, right? I think that'd be a helpful tool for many of us. God's way feels like the opposite of everything I naturally, see, what I naturally want to do, whoo, okay. How many of you love the character George Costanza in Seinfeld? Okay, we got a fan. He looks at his life one day and he comes to realize that his way is always not working. And so he says this, I love this line, quote, every decision I've ever made in my entire life has been wrong. My life is the complete opposite of everything I want it to be. Every instinct I have in every aspect of life, be it something to wear, something to eat, it's all been wrong. So what does he do? He sets out to do the opposite of what he would normally do. And his efforts don't last him very long. But I thought this is brilliant. Do the opposite. Pastor John Ortberg said that this is the way of Jesus. Think of the 12 steps. The 12 steps are the opposite of what you and I would naturally want to do. Think about it. I'll just give you the first 5 steps and show you the opposite. Step 1, instead of trying harder, we admit our powerlessness. It's the opposite. Step 2, instead of slipping into despair, we believe God that God can restore us. Step 3, instead of trusting my own will, I surrender to God and his will. Step 4, instead of sliding into guilt and shame, I take a sober assessment of my life. Step 5, instead of hiding from the truth, I confess the truth and live in the light. And on it goes. Do the opposite. We have to surrender. See, to surrender and to come humble before God is to do the opposite of what we are naturally inclined to do. In the prayerful words of Forrest Frank, your way's better. Your way's better. My way, it doesn't work, if I'm honest. Your way's better. And here's the other thing. We can't do things partly our way and partly God's way. Half measures will not work. Have we tried half measures? Yeah, we've tried them. Jesus is asking for total surrender, fully letting go. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. John Ortberg again, he writes, quote, half measures don't work because this step involves the basic orientation of our soul. And this cannot be divided into parts. No one can be a little bit pregnant or a little bit married. I love that, right? This is a life of total surrender. No half measures will do. One of the greatest things I got to do with my father-in-law before he passed away 4 years ago is for years, we would have fun golfing together. And we would get to golf together a few times a year. And one thing about me and golf, and I've mentioned this to the church before in my moments of confession, is that I'm a terrible golfer, and the ball never goes where I want it to go. I have a wicked slice, and so I honestly, I could stand, if I want the ball to go there, I could stand backwards like this, and it would have this boomerang effect, and you know, like it's absolutely horrible, and no, you will not be able to fix it for me. I've had a lot of people try, it is impossible, so I'm just giving up the game of golf. But one thing I found is that I would always yell at the ball. Have you done this? Right? I would yell at the dumb ball, right? And I'd say, no, don't go there. And when we play, when I got to play with my father-in-law in Palm Springs, they have all those tile roofs. And so usually you just have to wait for it, break a tile, right? Just off to the right. And we all know it's foolish to blame the ball, right? The ball is actually going where I hit it, where I told it to go, right? If I could humble myself, it's actually going exactly where you told it to go. And this, I feel like, is what many of us feel when it comes to habits or addictions. It's like, I could have sworn I hit that straight. And our life goes, whew, right? And we're frustrated because our actions and attitudes are not going where we want them to go. And we think we're swinging correctly. And so we get angry at ourselves, and we start to hate ourselves, and we hate what we've become. And it's like we want to shoot the ball straight. We want to live for Jesus. We want to love people in our lives. We want to be freed. But why is it that every time, in my own wisdom, I hit the ball, it just takes off in a completely different direction? Like the Apostle Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. And all the things I don't want to do, I keep doing those things. And so, what do we do? Well, I think, like a good golf coach, what they do is they go, we got to break you down, buddy. And you got to unlearn a whole lot of stuff. And you cannot come thinking that you've got a decent swing, it just needs to be kind of tweaked. We got to break you fully down. Right? Everything about your life, it needs to get broken down. And you need a coach that can break you down, that can humble you, so that you can be a blank page to start you and build you up again. Jesus is a great coach. He's Lord, he's Savior, but he also loves us enough to show us how to live. And he will humble us if we're willing to let him humble us. To get us to the place of total surrender so that he can teach us how to live. He said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We say, what does that mean? Well, he says, blessed are you when you don't have what it takes. So there's a lot of people in the world that think they've got it down. They know what it takes. But Jesus says, hey, I'm telling you, blessed are you when you know you don't have what it takes. You're in a good spot. Why? Because you're in that perfect place for God to build you up and to fill you with freedom and life. Blessed are you when you know you don't have the wisdom to get through this trial. Why? Because you'll be listening to God. You'll be trusting him, not your own voice, not your own inner voice. You'll be trusting God's voice. Blessed are you when you realize you are not self-sufficient. Because then you'll be molded by the great potter. So, North Langley, enjoy God humbling you. If in the next few weeks you pray that God would humble you and he does, enjoy that. Enjoy the way God will break you and I down. Because he's teaching us to depend on him. See, a life of dependence upon God is where pure joy is, because that's where he is. That's where he is. I told you I'd tell you a little bit of my story of freedom from pornography throughout the series. So I want to tell you a bit more of the story today. Some of you who have been at North Langley for a while, you know this part of the story. But if you're new, I had experienced over a decade of addiction to pornography from age 16 to 26. And in the summer of 2006, I applied to work here at this church as the youth pastor. My good friend Jeff Renault was going to move from being a youth pastor to a different role, and he said, Matthew, I'd love for you to apply. So I was really excited. I applied. But in that moment of my life, I was deeply addicted to pornography. And it was out of control. The addiction was out of control. And I was hurting my wife. And yet I had this hope of this job, because I thought, okay, I want to be a pastor to students, and I'd love to point them to Jesus. And so I went and had a couple interviews, and then the final interview was at White Spot in Walnut Grove. You know the White Spot by Colossus? It's that restaurant. And I was in a booth, and in front of me was Will Ruler, our executive pastor at the time, Pastor Rob Thiessen, who was the lead pastor here, and next to me was Jeff Renault. And so I was cornered. There was a window here, and I was sitting here cornered. And they started asking me about my life a little bit more. And in the conversation, Rob said, hey, Matthew, I just need to ask you about, hidden sins and stuff like that. And, you know, we want to hire a youth pastor who has been able to be freed from hidden sins so that as a youth pastor, you can lead others to freedom and lead these students to experience freedom. So is there any place in your life where you're not free? And he said, in specific, a lot of men have struggled with pornography, so is pornography part of your life? And it's just, honestly, there was a before and an after to this moment. And I just said, yes, it's part of my life. And he said, how frequent? And I said, daily. It's daily part of my life. He said, here's the deal. He said, Matthew, you seem like a great guy, but we are not giving you this job. We will not hire you. You need to be in a place where you've tasted enough freedom to be able to lead others into freedom. And you need to know you're actually ruining your life. You're ruining your opportunities to be a pastor. You're hurting your wife. And you need to get free. And we're done. And so they left. And I walked out of that White Spot so angry. And I thought to myself, stupid Christians with their lack of grace. I was so angry. And I was like, honestly, are they perfect? And what about our church? Like, there are probably tons of people that struggle with pornography. What kind of grace is this? I was so angry for a moment in the parking lot. And then I cannot describe it other than feeling held by God. And I felt this, I did not hear an audible voice, but I felt the question, is he right? That's all I heard. Is he right? And I felt like that was God asking me if Rob Thiessen was right. And I was like, yeah, he is. He's right. And at that moment began a year of freedom, accountability, all kinds of things that had to be put in place, friends that prayed, people that let me stay at their home when Tanya left town in order for me to not run to addiction or run to porn. I'll tell you all about that later on in the series, but I just want to tell you about this moment in the parking lot, because it was a moment where I felt God held me, and he was asking me to surrender. Say, Matthew, stop, stop. If he's right, then you gotta surrender. You gotta go all in. And in that moment, I knew God was loving me. A year later, I had experienced my very first full year of not looking at pornography. And the weirdest thing was the job was still open here at the church. They hadn't found a new youth pastor. So Jeff was doing like two jobs. And so I go, can I apply again? And so I met with Rob Thiessen, and one of the first question he asked me, he's like, all right, Matthew, how's the addiction to pornography? And I'm like, well, you scared it right out of me, Rob. But I was so thankful. I was like, Rob, thank you. That question changed my life, literally, and led me on this journey. And by God's grace, I was able to be hired here to be the youth pastor. And And something changed in that moment. But I feel like I offer that story to you just to tell you, I know what it feels like to stand in that parking lot and to feel like there's this justification and to go like, what? Right? And it just feels so wrong to be judged in that way, or it feels wrong to be critiqued in that way. And yet there is this opportunity for you and I to go, okay, no, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Please. I don't got this. I don't got this. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's our invitation today. In AA, the big book, we read this, quote, we thought we could find an easier, softer way, but we could not. Half measures availed us nothing. We stood at the turning point. We asked his protection, that's God's protection, and care with complete abandon. As I end today, I want to end with the image of baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is total surrender. As we come to the end, let's end with this image of baptism. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember the day you went down into the water as a picture of death? You died. It's total surrender. What do you think people thought when they saw John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan River? It's weird, isn't it? It's weird to look at baptism. It's like, what are they doing? Are they over there killing people? Like Reverend Will Williman of Duke said this. He says, on the bank of some dark river, as we are thrust backwards, onlookers will remark, they could kill somebody like that. To which old John the Baptist might say, good, you're finally catching on. Right? Death to self, total surrender, death to our old life. We have to let go to get through. We have to let go to get through. And only then will we find life. Galatians 2, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This week in our apprentice groups, it's going to be really fun. We're going to share stories from our life where we have tried to find freedom without fully surrendering. And we're going to be honest about those stories. Where are those moments where we've come to the end of our wisdom, if we're honest? The ways in which we've tried to find freedom and it hasn't worked. And we're going to pray for full surrender. Step 3, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we've come to know him in Jesus. This week, I would welcome you to say a simple prayer. It's a prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're going to leave this place and you are going to be tempted back into that habit, back into that addiction, back into that state of mind, to use those words. In that moment of temptation, I want to give you a prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. You can pray that in the office place. You can pray that at school. You can pray that in your bed at night. You can pray that in the middle of an argument when you're about to say things you don't want to say. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Let's stand together, friends. We're going to worship. Our prayer team is ready to pray for you. If you would love to surrender more of your heart, more of your mind, more of your will to the Lord, our prayer team would love to pray with you. Our prayer team is also here to pray for any of you who would say, there is someone in my life who I know needs freedom and they need to surrender, and you want to pray for that person. And so you can come, they would love to pray with you on behalf of that person as well. Jesus, we come into your presence and we pray, not our will, but yours be done. As we worship you in this place, we pray that you would heal our hearts as we come in total surrender. God, would you have mercy on us? A whole group of sinners here, have mercy on your people that we might find life in you. Amen.